I'd like to encourage you to turn in your Bibles to Psalm 39. Psalm 39 will have a text that will help to focus our attention for a little while today. And I'd like to ask a question about waiting. Why am I waiting? Waiting is just a part of life. Now, there are businesses that are all about reducing wait time. Banks have drive-through lanes so that we don't have to stand in line. Fast food restaurants have installed drive-through lanes. Some even have two or maybe even three. Grocery stores now have more of the self-checkout lanes so that we just don't have to wait in line. And yet, we still have to wait, don't we? We still find ourselves waiting each day. Waiting in lines, waiting in rooms. Farmers wait for crops to mature. A batter waits for just the right pitch. A runner waits for the starting pistol. A husband waits for his wife, or a wife waits for her husband. Children wait for their parents, and so on, and so on. But waiting is sometimes very dangerous. Many illnesses can be treated if they're caught soon enough. But if an illness is left untreated, waiting can be deadly. A person drowning in water isn't interested in waiting. They need a rope. They need a lifeline. They need it immediately. A person who truly understands their need of Jesus Christ knows they don't need to wait. They shouldn't wait to obey the gospel. They need him now. So why do so many people wait to make their lives right with God? Why not follow him today? Why would you put off doing the right thing? Now, many times we fail to act because we're spiritually unprepared. We might not really understand what's really at stake, or we might not be ready to make the life-changing commitment that the Lord requires of us. Keep this in mind. Neglect in spiritual matters, neglect in making our lives right, is a dangerous thing. The opportunity to save ourselves and to save others slip away if we don't seize the day, if we don't do the right thing right now. Paul wrote to Timothy saying, "Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you." And so the gospel message is to be presented and to be lived today. And in doing so, we save ourselves, not some meritorious way, not in and of ourselves or by ourselves, but by the power of God through the offer of Jesus Christ upon the cross and through his gospel. But we save ourselves when we obey the gospel, and we help others who hear us as we proclaim the truth in our lives and in our teaching. Now, I've asked you to turn to Psalm 39 because I want you to think with me about the psalmist David. For a time, he couldn't speak for the Lord, and it was because of his sin. Because of his sin, he was separated from God. He couldn't teach righteousness when he understood that he himself had neglected to do the right thing. He needed to repent. Listen to what he said in Psalm 39, verse 7. "And now, Lord, what do I wait for? My hope is in you." And that's a really good question. What do I wait for? When it comes to being what the Lord wants me to be, I need to ask myself, what am I waiting for? And I encourage you to ask that same question today of yourself. Waiting to speak. Let's read what David wrote in this psalm, Psalm 39, verses 1 to verse 3. "I said, I will guard my ways, lest I sin with my tongue. I will restrain my mouth with a muzzle. While the wicked are before me, I was mute with silence. I held my peace even from good, and my sorrow was stirred up. My heart was hot within me. While I was musing, the fire burned, and then I spoke with my tongue." Sin and neglect to do the right thing make it difficult and awkward for us to effectively communicate any spiritual truth to others. It's hard to speak up for God when we ourselves aren't doing the right thing before God. And we're each supposed to tell others about Jesus. The Lord commands us to encourage others to obey the gospel. We have a responsibility to teach against sin, to expose it. But it's hard to do that when we ourselves are entangled in it, when we know that we are hurt by it, and we know that we are separated from our God because of it. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, and as you're turning there, think about this. We must have a proper spirit and a proper attitude when we do speak. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 11, we're told to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather to expose them. Now that requires that we ourselves be right with our God, not be participating in those unfruitful works of darkness. If we try to expose the darkness of others while ourselves are in darkness, well, we're a hypocrite, and that's adding sin to sin. Turn over to Titus chapter 3 and verse 8, and read with me what the Apostle Paul writes to Titus in Titus chapter 3. In verse 8, he encourages the preacher, saying, "This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men." And so the preacher's responsibility is to continually affirm good works. I'm trying to encourage you, and I'm trying to encourage myself. Those of us who have believed in God, we need to be careful to maintain good works. That's not meritorious earning of salvation. That's simply responding to God in obedience. And these things, he said, are good and profitable to men. These are helpful not only for ourselves, but for others. In Galatians chapter 6, in verse 1 and 2, the Apostle Paul writes there to the churches of Galatia, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourselves, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." A part of our responsibility to Christ, according to His law, is that if we see someone overtaken in any sin, we must help to restore them. That doesn't mean we judge them. That doesn't mean that we're somehow holding something over them. That means that because we are spiritual, we're concerned about spiritual things, because we're in a right relationship with God, we're helping someone else to be in a right relationship with God. Now, that being said, we can't help others to see their need to repent of wrong if we refuse to do the same for ourselves. Over in Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through verse 5, Jesus said, "Judge not, that ye be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me remove the speck from your eye,' and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite! First remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." Now I want you to notice here, a lot of people use these words, "You can't judge me not," in an effort to try to say, "You can't tell me that I'm wrong." But Jesus is here not saying we can't help others make corrections. Jesus isn't saying we can't help by rebuking someone. He's saying you need to make sure that you're right with God before you try to help someone else. And so we do need to speak, and we need to help, and we need to preach, and we need to teach, and we need to correct and rebuke. And we need to do so appropriately, with the right spirit and the right attitude. The psalmist also warns us of neglect. We must not neglect to speak. If we neglect doing the right thing right now, then we're only making matters worse for ourselves. In Psalm 39, verse 2, the psalmist wrote, "I was mute with silence. I held my peace even from good, and my sorrow was stirred up." David's inner self was in pain, and he was suffering great sorrow and hurt. And it didn't get any better in time. In fact, it only grew worse. And his sin with Bathsheba and the sins that surrounded that event, well, that caused a lot of bad effects, both physically and spiritually. Don't neglect doing the right thing right now. Make yourself right, and then you'll be able to speak right. David saw the opportunities, and he felt the need to speak God's will. Psalm 39 verse 3. He said, "My heart was hot within me. While I was musing, the fire burned. Then I spoke with my tongue." And like David, God expects us to be prepared to obey him, to readily share his will with others, to help bring them out of sin and out of darkness into the light, into the right. Over in Acts chapter 4, in verse 19 and 20, think with me about what Peter and John said. In Acts chapter 4, verse 19 and verse 20, as they were before a council of men, being charged not to speak the name of Jesus any longer, Peter and John answered and said to that council, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God you judge, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." Peter and John saying, you're going to have to make up your own minds about whether you do or don't speak. But as for us, we have to speak the word of God and speak up for God. But you know, we won't be able to speak effectively with others about the gospel and obeying God's will if we're neglecting to do the same. And so the words of the psalmist, "Now, Lord, what do I wait for? My hope is in you." Time does not wait for us to act. In Psalm 39, verses 4 through verse 6, the psalmist wrote, "Lord, make me to know my end, and what is the measure of my days, that I may know how frail I am. Indeed, you have made my days as handbreadths, and my age is as nothing before you. Certainly, every man at his best state is but a vapor." Selah. "Surely every man walks about like a shadow. Surely they busy themselves in vain. He heaps up riches and does not know who will gather them." And that really sums it all up, doesn't it? Life goes on. We think it'd be nice if we could just call a time out, press the pause button, and life would just stop. We want it to stop sometimes to take care of our own business. And then we think, well, then we'll take care of the Lord's business. We could start the clock again. But like our Lord, even in his youth, we need to be about our Father's business. Now, sometimes we might say, well, I can't do what the Lord wants right now because I've made a commitment to this person or to that group or to this piece of property or to these relationships I have. You don't understand, Lord, they need me. Well, listen carefully. As a person created in the image of the Almighty God, your first commitment is to him above all else. When you place your trust in God and make him your first priority, you'll take care of the responsibilities and the relationships that are proper. But we must put the Lord first. We must be about our Father's business. Listen to the words of the wise man in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13. Familiar words to us, but how many times do we just sort of skim over them? Do we think that they somehow apply to someone else or to ourselves later? Well, this is good wisdom for all of us. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. The wise man there in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 had come to the end of his life, having lived his life many times by trial and error, and it was really typified by more error than success. He came to the conclusion that our responsibility is to serve God now. We don't have to wait and come to the end of life in order to come to that understanding. In fact, that's a big presumption, to think that someday I'll do the good. Because the reality is, the end of the matter is, the final conclusion is, fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. And it's our all when we're young, and it's our all when we're in middle age, and it's our all when we are old. It's what we've been created for. You look over in Joshua chapter 24. In Joshua chapter 24, the words of the wise and faithful man. In Joshua chapter 24, beginning in verse 14, as Joshua calls together the children of Israel, he said, "Now therefore fear the Lord. Serve him in sincerity and in truth. Put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." You've lived long enough serving others. You've lived long enough serving self. It's time to serve the Lord if you're not already. It's possible to wait too long. There isn't always a tomorrow. You think about how many people have passed in just the last 24 hours who were making plans and thinking about what would be the next move in their career or at work or at school or planning for a vacation with their family. But there isn't always a tomorrow, and it's possible to wait too long. Paul, he was brought before Governor Festus and King Agrippa in Acts chapter 26. Take a look there. Festus, he never seemed to be interested in the truth. But Paul's preaching, it did have an effect on Agrippa. In fact, it almost persuaded him. In Acts chapter 26 and verse 28, "Then Agrippa said to Paul, 'You almost persuade me to become a Christian.' And Paul said, 'I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me today might become both almost and altogether such as I am, except for these chains.'" Now you think seriously about this. How much better off in eternity is Agrippa than Festus? Festus had no interest. Agrippa, he said, "You almost persuade me." And yet, if those men remained in their situation with God at that point, they're both lost. Being almost persuaded is not enough. Being close to obeying the Lord is not enough. Saying, "Someday I'll obey the Lord," is not enough. The Scriptures, in fact, turn over to Luke chapter 12. The Scriptures often warn us against assuming that there will be a tomorrow. In Luke chapter 12, we want to read verses 16 through verse 21. Jesus there speaks a parable. And it says in verse 16, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?' So he said, 'I will do this. I'll pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God.'" Are you in that situation? Are you in that condition where you've been laying up treasures on this earth, neglecting your soul and neglecting the gospel of Jesus Christ? In James chapter 4, an echo of what Jesus said in his Sermon on the Mount and what we've just read in Luke chapter 12 and James chapter 4, verse 13 and 14. The prophet James said, "Come now, you who say, 'Today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit,' whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away." And there are many people whose lives, as this verse said, vanished away. They lived, they made decisions, they set their hearts and their dreams and their focus on things of this world, and sadly they never did make time for doing the right thing. They waited. Over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1, 2, and 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. The Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Thessalonica, said, "Concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night.
For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. A thief in the night does not announce himself. A thief in the night uses the unexpected time. A thief in the night uses that surprise to his purpose. And in that way, our God will come as a thief in the night. How many will declare peace and safety on the day that they die, or on the day that the Lord comes again? They shall not escape, says the Lord God, through his prophet Paul. Now let's think about hopelessly waiting. Hopelessly waiting. In Psalm 39, verse 7, again, the question was asked, "And now, Lord, what do I wait for?" And then the statement, "My hope is in you." But he also says in Psalm 39, this is in verse 12 and verse 13, "Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my cry. Do not be silent at my tears, for I am a stranger with you, a sojourner, as all my fathers were. Remove your gaze from me, that I may regain strength before I go away and am no more." The time to prepare for eternity, the time to prepare ourselves for God, is now. A day without the Lord is a day without hope. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, the Apostle Peter said, "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12, the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus, saying, "At that time," that is, before they were baptized, "he said, you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." Without hope. That's what it's like to be without Christ, is without hope. Let me correct that. It's not what it's like. That's what it is. And that's why in the Hebrews letter, Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12, Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12 and verse 13, the Hebrews writer says, "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." There's a danger that even those who have put on Christ in baptism, who have believed to the point of obedience and acceptance of Jesus Christ and the salvation that he offers, could depart from the living God. And that's why the Hebrews writer continues by saying, "But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." Waiting, waiting without Christ is a hopeless situation. And the time to prepare for eternity is now. There's just no good reason to end this day without God. The Bible encourages those of us who know the right thing to do it, and to do it immediately before it's too late. James has written, "Therefore to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin." And that's echoed in the Hebrews letter, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 6 and 7, and 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. The Bible encourages those who don't know what to do to make their lives right by asking for help. David said in verse 12 of Psalm 39, "I am a stranger with you." He felt like a stranger with his own God. Well, don't allow the Lord to become a stranger to you. Seek him. Ask for help. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21, in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21, the Lord warns us not to try to pursue salvation and righteousness on our own, but to do so in keeping with his will and his word through obedience to the gospel. Again, look at Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, beginning. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" You consider how sad it will be for so many who are religious-minded, who are thinking about spiritual things, who are attempting to be right with God, and yet because they won't listen to His Word, because they won't follow the pattern, because they choose to do their own thing, will be lost, will be rejected from the very presence of God into the outer darkness because of lawlessness. And consider that pain and that sorrow that you're suffering today. It's not always, well, it's not always a bad thing. Now let me clarify that. I'm not saying it's not bad, it's not difficult, it's not painful. But you know, pain and sorrow woke David up to his true need. It caused the prodigal son to get up out of the pig pen of sin and to return home to his father. Pain and sorrow can cause us to examine ourselves and examine our choices and to make our lives right. It prompted David to say, "And now, Lord, what do I wait for?" It would have been foolish for David to ask the question and then just sit there and wait. It would have been wasteful of the life that God had given him. Delay and neglect to do the right thing could have made difficult circumstances tragic and even worse. David could lose his soul. But you know, thankfully, David didn't wait any longer. In verses 8 through verse 10 of Psalm 39, Psalm 39, verse 8, 9, and 10, David makes an appeal to God, saying, "Deliver me from all my transgressions. Do not make me the reproach of the foolish. I was mute. I did not open my mouth, because it was you who did it. Remove your plague from me. I am consumed by the blow of your hand." He's feeling the impact of his suffering, and it's causing him to turn to God. Like David, our hope, our only true hope, is in the Lord. And like David, it's foolish for us to think that we should wait any longer. The consequences of waiting are too steep, the cost too high. The reward for seeking God and righteousness is too wonderful to put off doing what God demands that you do today. Don't wait any longer. Don't be a stranger to God any longer. Don't delay your obedience to the gospel any longer. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." If you desire to know more about the gospel of Jesus Christ, if you desire to make your life right, but you need help in doing that, then please reach out and let us know so that we can help you today. Don't wait. Don't put it off. Seek the Lord in the hope that you might grope for Him and find Him. He's not far from each one of us, but we must obey His gospel today. Now that we've come to the end of the lesson, I'd like to extend an offer to you regarding our Wednesday evening Bible study. Wednesday evening at 7:30, we're going to be having a study of the parables of Jesus. Everyone's invited to participate in this online class using the Zoom application. You can use your smartphone, a tablet, or a laptop computer to log into the meeting. Once you're there, you'll be able to see and to hear all who are participating in the class and to discuss the Word of God with us. The details for this particular meeting will be provided in an email and a text message that's sent out to all the members of the website and of the church. If you don't have a way of using the Zoom application, you can still join us. Just call the phone number that's at the bottom of the invitation, and in this way, you'll be able to hear the Bible discussion that's being conducted by the members of the class. For all others, the Bible class that was conducted last week has been recorded, and we're going to make that available to you for listening purposes on the congregation's website on the Bible class webpage. If you need help in connecting with either of these things, either the pre-recorded class or the online class, then please let me know so that I can help you get connected as soon as possible. I sure hope you'll be able to join us in the upcoming class. And please, stay safe, and don't forget, keep reading your Bible.